And ever since I started thinking about this series of lessons, there's been two verses of song that just keep coming back to me again and again. And I want to share that with you. It's about some women that I believe did not falter when a lot of men did. They were watching from a distance, and they could not take their eyes from you. You were bleeding, they were weeping. Faithful sisters, they had followed you. They did not understand, they could not see. They were mourning their loss. As the sky turned black and the earth turned red at the foot of the cross, they were standing with your mother. They were so close they could hear you sighing all around them. Angry voices in the darkness. And you were dying, but they would not leave. They lingered there, no matter the cost. They were staying, they were praying at the foot of the cross. I'm glad the faithful sisters were there with Mary, and she was there whenever that the crucifixion took place. And after the crucifixion took place, after that he was put in the tomb, they were attending to him. They were some of the first to get the good news and to take it back to the apostles. And I've just marveled at those thoughts ever since that I started thinking about Mary and her companions at the time of that greatest event of all ages. But let's go back a ways, and I want to pick up the first prophecy in the Bible regarding the Virgin Mary. And you may not think it is, and a lot of people don't, but I do. And it's the first prophecy of our Savior as well. It's what God said to Satan in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, 14 and 15, the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, that is, deceived Adam and Eve, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that woman that was being talked about there was Mary. Her offspring is our Savior. The seed of the woman, the offspring of the woman. And that scripture is so profound because there never was but one man ever born in this world that was the seed of a woman and not of a man. I believe that's exactly why God said it the way he did, is because that's just exactly the way it would be. Now, it would have been easy to overlook this verse and say, well, it really doesn't mean that, and some people still do. But we know that as time went on, that this was fulfilled. And we have more prophecies in the interim about that. I don't know that this is true, but what Eve said when Cain was born makes me think that maybe she thought that her firstborn son would be the one that would get Satan back for deceiving her. She said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She couldn't have possibly been any more wrong. He turned out to be a very bad person, and it's a very sad story. Her second son was a righteous man as far as mortal men go, but he lacked a whole lot, being the one that could destroy Satan and deliver us from the bondage that he presents to us through sin. Now, we have many prophecies, but there's none any clearer along this line than the one that the prophet Isaiah, about 3,300 years later, about 700 years B.C., Isaiah said, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Of course, that's explained in the book of Matthew, that interpreted, that means God with us. Okay, we know when this was fulfilled. Now I want to read several verses, which I have included in this outline from the book of Matthew. "Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily," which means secretly. He was going to divorce her privately. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now Luke tells it this way. He gives us a little better perspective from Mary's side of the account. We can see that Joseph, like anyone would, knowing that she was with child, suspected at first that she'd been unfaithful to him. But the angel corrected that, didn't he? And very profoundly, very powerfully, Joseph came to know by the messenger of God himself that this was something very, very special. And that this woman that he was espoused to was indeed a very special person. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, She hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now it took some faith on Mary's part. And Elizabeth recognized that for her to accept this, to submit to it, God knew that she would before he chose her and before that he told her what was going to happen. But I think you women tonight can probably marvel more than any of us can at what happened here. I just want to say in this study of the incarnation of God, my Savior, I have never been so profoundly moved in my life at the reality of this. I was praying one day and it just seemed like that it has never before been so real to me. And I believed it for a long, long time. The deity of Christ did not wax any stronger in my mind, but his humanity just overwhelmed me. That he is, he was, and he is, and he always will be one of us. Amen. And Mary is a great part of the reason for that. I'm going to get on to that later, but I hope you can see that already. Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now, I might interject this right here. Matthew gives us a lineage for Jesus that comes down through Joseph, Mary's husband. And it goes through David. It goes through Abraham. Luke gives us a different lineage that also goes through David and through Abraham. I don't know for sure why that is. I do know that the same person can go back to a remote ancestor through different lineages. I understand that. And I don't know that I have an opinion. Some scholars think that there were different lineages given for Joseph, and some think that Luke was given a lineage for Mary. But either way, we know that they were both showing us that this is the son of David, the son of Abraham, and the son of God. That was prophesied from back in the very beginnings of the prophecies. Now, having read all that, I want to point out to you some of the evidences that Mary got when her son was born, some of the testimony that she got from other people. And I hope to make a point with this. She heard the shepherds of Judea when they came and they said they saw the angel that said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And heard the angel joined by the heavenly host shouting praises and glorifying God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was God's peace and God's goodwill that had been finally sent in the person of one man to this world according to the prophets. Now, she heard them give this testimony as they came to see the baby, and a very significant verse is Mary kept all these things. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. All these words she heard. Not only did she hear the shepherds, but there were men who had been traveling for 2 years, if I understand it right, warned of God 2 years before, come from a far country. I suppose they were influenced by those Jews that were left in Babylon and Persia and that were still there to be looking for the birth of the king of Israel, according to the prophets. I can't think of any other reason that they would have been interested in that, but they were, and they said, "We have seen his star in the east, and God has guided us to this place to find he who is born King of the Jews." They bowed down and worshiped this little baby, Mary's son, infant son. These great men bowed down and worshiped him. And they gave him gifts of great worth, the best that they had, gold and frankincense and myrrh. A short time later, and I want to read some of this passage, there was an old prophet. When they brought Jesus to the temple, he was still a baby. And it says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem." This is in Luke chapter 2, 25. "There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." You see, the Holy Ghost anointed people a long time before the day of Pentecost, all the way from the foundation of the world. Not only did he anoint them, he led them by his Spirit, those that knew him. He had other ways, sundry times and diverse manners. The Hebrew letter says he revealed himself unto our fathers by the prophets. But in this case, listen to what it says. "It was revealed to Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed," the Lord's Christ. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus," now that was Mary and Joseph that was spoken of here, he was a parent, he was a stepfather, and she was his mother. I just marvel at this. "To do for him after the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation.'" He just looked like a baby. I don't believe there was a halo around his head. The halo was in Simeon's mind and heart. You can picture him however you want to, but he recognized him because the Holy Spirit was upon him. And this was the same God as the Spirit that was leading him. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, to light a light, to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. Joseph and Jesus' mother marveled at these words. And I believe she pondered these in her heart too and kept them. And Simeon blessed them and said unto his Mary his mother, he's going to give her some more things to ponder. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. I believe that's what it's meant when it says that whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. Broken that they might be healed and made whole. And of course, the opposite of that is upon those whom this stone shall fall, it shall grind them into powder or utterly destroy them. But for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign that shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. Mary, you're going to have a bitter experience here. And he was telling her ahead of time. But there's a purpose in it. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now I believe that this woman accepted that, though she might not have understood it at that point, but she accepted that as nobly as she had her task of bringing this baby into the world. Mary had heard Joseph's account of how that he was pondering what he was going to do, and the angel coming to him and telling him who Mary's son really is, the Son of God. She no doubt had heard Joseph tell about when the angel came and sent them to Egypt to flee from the wrath of Herod and his design to kill all the male babies in an effort to get rid of the king of the Jews. That the wise men and perhaps others had spoken to him about. No doubt it was the wise men because it says he sent and killed all the babies from 2 years old and younger according to the time that he inquired of the wise men. That's the reason I said it took them 2 years to get there, because Herod didn't know whether that baby was born before they started or after they started, but he intended to get him. Foolish man. I ought to know that you can't thwart the design of God, which was what this was, and the purpose of God. A little later, we have an account in which Mary, in a moment of worry, seemed to have forgotten for a moment exactly who her son was. You know, when he was 12 years old, they went up to a feast, and as they went home, he was missing. And they went back worried about him, as parents naturally would. And they found him in the temple confounding the doctors of the law with his questions and answers. Mary was a little unhappy, I suppose, that she worried him. And she said, you know, your father and I have sought you sorrowing. She was talking about Joseph. And he very pointedly reminded her of who he was. He said, how is it that you have sought me? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? I would guess at that moment that it came back to her full force, exactly who it was she was dealing with. Now it says his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. She had a lot to think about, didn't she? And we just have a few instances between his infancy and his ministry to tell us what happened in his life and how many things that she must have witnessed. He obviously didn't do any miracles because we read about the first one. She was there when he did the first one in Cana of Galilee at the wedding feast. But he went home with them and was subject unto them, as a 12-year-old would normally be. Now, the next installment here is when he was 30 years old and had begun his ministry. Some of the early part of it was in Galilee where he was baptized. Then back in Cana, he and his disciples went to a wedding, or to a marriage, it says, and his mother was there. And they had run out of wine for the wedding feast. And so she came to him for a solution. And he said, "Woman," some way to address your mother, isn't it? "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour is not yet come." I believe that was another pungent reminder of who he was, but I believe she was well aware that he was able to take care of that situation. Because she turned around and she said, "Whatever he tells you, do it." And of course, he had them to fill the water pots up with water and instantly and miraculously turned it into wine. Now, short time after he entered the ministry, I don't think it was long after that, she and his brothers were trying to find him. And they located him, and he was teaching or preaching, and there was a great crowd gathered around him. And someone went and told him, they said, "Your mother and your brethren are outside desiring to see you." And what did he say? He said, "Who is my mother and my brothers?" Different writers that report this have a little different language, but "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." Now, another place he said, "My disciples, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." So he was claiming those that were of faith as his family. I don't believe he intended to put her down in any way, or the brothers, whoever they were. We'll get to that in a little bit. They apparently were not believers in him, had not been saved, though no doubt Mary had. Now, I'm going to address this question. I don't know the answer. I'll tell you that before I start. Did Mary have other children? Well, it sounds like she did when it talks about Jesus' brothers. But this is a controversial question. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I thought it was worthwhile, since we're studying Mary, to try to look into this situation a little bit. My inclination was to think that she did, but I'm not sure who they were, because of some other scriptures that are somewhat confusing. But I do want to read this one in Matthew 13. Whenever that the people in his home country were amazed at his works and amazed at his preaching, their question, especially with his manner of speech, was, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is this not Joseph's son?" Well, no. In fact, he was not. But as far as they knew, he was. "Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us?" Now, that sounds pretty conclusive, doesn't it? And we have a similar passage that's in Matthew and Mark. And another passage we have is, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly." Now that's some advice. They didn't have the foggiest notion what they were talking about, did they? But anyway, they were trying to advise him to promote himself. "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret when he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is alway ready." Now that's in John chapter 7. Now this would seem pretty conclusive. But let's go on a little bit. Paul, in his early ministry, when he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, he said, "Other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother." Now, I find it questionable that one of these brethren that didn't believe in this earlier passage was already classified as an apostle by Paul, or that he was a pillar in the church, as he was called about 14 years later when they had the council in Jerusalem. And there's some people who believe, some scholars think that this was James the Less, the son of Mary's sister, a first cousin to Jesus that was being referred to here, and that he had a brother named Judas. And we know that Mary's sister did have sons named James and Joseph. And so it seems strange that Mary had a sister named Mary and sons named James and Joseph. Possibility that they both had sons by that name. But there's also a possibility that these were cousins of Jesus. Now, the greatest question, I think, that's placed on whether Mary had other sons or not is the account from the cross. In John 19, Jesus gave instructions to John, the son of Zebedee, and to his mother that John was to take her into his home as his own mother. And he did after Jesus died. And it seems strange to me that he didn't commit her care unto one of her brothers, especially if at that time he was a believer and a faithful person. And so I don't know. You know, I'm not trying to introduce, this is controversial, but you're going to run into this if you get to discussing this with people out in the world. Okay, one big reason that Baptist scholars, Protestant scholars in general too, have wanted to insist that he did have brothers was the doctrine in retaliation or response to the Catholic doctrine of her perpetual virginity, which is, of course, an absurdity. Whenever the scripture says he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, the purpose of the Catholic Church, I suppose, in arguing for her perpetual virginity is the same purpose that they have in inventing the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. They cannot see how that Jesus could have been born sinless if his mother was a sinner. And so they've come up with something. I don't know how many of you understand this, but the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception does not refer to Jesus' conception of birth. It refers to Mary's. There is a teaching that Mary was conceived sinlessly and born without sin and lived her life without sin and therefore was ever able to give birth to a sinless son. That is, my friends, basically the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And if there's anyone who knows the Catholic doctrine better than I do, and I have that a little bit wrong, and that's a possibility here tonight, then you correct me on that. Now, the Lord's mother must have been a virgin in order to fulfill the prophecy, because it was prophesied. And furthermore, to prove to the world that no fallen son of Adam, who is a sinner by heredity, was Jesus' father. Okay, now I don't understand from a scientific viewpoint, and I don't guess anybody does, how that this could have been done to start with. But I'm made to understand that sin, the sin of Adam, is passed on from father to son. That's what I'm made to understand from the scriptures. And God is the Father of Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God. His body is begotten of God. His flesh is begotten of God. God is his Father. Now, we who are born of God, born of the Spirit, only our spirits are born of God. The innermost part of us is all that's born of God. Is what you can see, this body, is it a child of God? Yes, it is, but not by birth, by adoption. I have the spirit of adoption, and I have a promise of a completion of that adoption in the resurrection from the dead. But this old body of mine is not a child of God. We have Mary at the cross, and we have Mary in the church on that great day of Pentecost. She appears there, and then that's the last we hear of her. I have a reason to believe that she was a faithful church member and a worshiper of her son until that the time came for her to go and be with him forever. All generations who know God still call her blessed. This unique mother of the only begotten Son of God. Now I want to quote about four scriptures. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that he might receive adoption of sons. Now I want you to notice, he was made of a woman. That is his humanity. And I'm going to insist on something. I think I have this in here, but I didn't get into it. I don't believe, you may disagree with me, in eternal sonship as far as eternal in the past. I do believe that Jesus is eternally the Son of God in the future. But what I do believe is that Jesus in the past, eternity, was God. And that only in foreknowledge and in the plan of redemption was he figured as the Son. Thou art my beloved Son, the second Psalm says, this day have I begotten thee. I have to believe that only the humanity of Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The deity in him is fully God. And he is put together eternally as both man and God. And because he is a man, and only because he is a man, he will be subject to the Father in future eternity without end. Now that's in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you will get that. I didn't want to leave that out. God sent forth his son made of a woman. Now we know that the spirit that was in Jesus was not made of Mary, but his humanity was made under the law. For as the woman is of the man, 1 Corinthians 11:12, so is the man also by the woman. That goes for Jesus too. Hebrews 2:14-16, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And went on to say, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now he got that through Mary. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, Romans 8:3, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. If I can indulge you just a moment or two longer, I want to try to sing two verses of another song. And someone else can perform it for you sometime in class. This woman knew a lot of things. I don't like this portrayal of her that she was frantically trying to keep them from crucifying her son. I don't believe that. I believe she understood. I believe she knew a whole lot more than that. I believe she was very stoic about it, very composed as that sword pierced through over her own heart also, just like the prophet Simeon said it would. Thank you.